Second Peter chapter 1. Can you guess what verses? 5 through 11. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. After today, we'll have two more times in these verses before we move on. And here you thought only three chapters surely will be done with this letter in a month. Some of you have been around long enough, you know better. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and are unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we come before you and we ask you to do your work according to your ways, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We have looked at these verses for several weeks now, and we'll look at them for a couple more weeks, as I said earlier. But notice verse 5 starts off, and I've been looking at different points to bring up before going into the qualities. He says here, for this very reason. And the reason, the question needs to be asked is, what reason is he talking about? Well, we had looked at that prior to in verses 3 and 4, that God has given us his divine power. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we're going to look at godliness a little more today. He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has called us to his own glory and excellence. His morality, his glory, his way of life, through his precious and, as he calls them, great promises, through his precious and great promises, we may become partakers, and that word means like partners, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And because of this, for this reason then, make every effort to supplement your faith with these qualities. As we read it in the English, it looks like they are building blocks, that it's faith and then virtue and then knowledge and then self-control and then godliness and brotherly affection and love. It looks like it's building blocks, but the reality is it's faith. And on faith is virtue, and all these are added to faith. And so for this very reason, we're to make every effort to supplement our faith, as we already looked at virtue several weeks ago, which speaks to moral excellence, knowledge, which gets to moral discernment, knowing what a Christian ought to do, self-control, which is the idea of self-management, managing yourself, steadfastness, we looked at last week, which has to do with patience, the idea of constancy, or patiently waiting, or to be patient in waiting. And today we'll be looking at godliness. And so then Peter goes on under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, in other words, these qualities should be evident in your life, and if they're yours and increasing, then you're not going to be unfruitful or ineffective in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say, in the knowing of Jesus Christ is not only knowing him personally, but also making him known to others. You will not be unfruitful or ineffective in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that if you lack these qualities, you're so nearsighted, you're blinded, forgetting that you have been cleansed from your sins, your former way of living, where you lived only for yourself. You didn't care about nothing else. You cared only what pleased you, what satisfied you. And that's not the case anymore as we look into godliness a little bit further in a moment. But he goes on to say, but be all the more diligent to labor, to work in confirming your calling and election, which has been the series title, Confirming Your Salvation. And by adding these qualities, and today confirm your salvation by adding godliness to your faith. So be all the more diligent, for if you practice these qualities, you will not fall. You will not get tripped up. You will not stumble in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. For in this way, no other way, one way, singular, in this way, there has been richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we have looked at these qualities, today we are going to address the issue of godliness, and that we're to add to our faith godliness. Now, I don't know what you hear when you, what you think about when you hear that word, but for me, when I hear godliness, I think in terms of godlikeness, meaning holiness. We're to be holy. And I've used that passage several times now in 1 Peter, where he quotes from Leviticus that we're to be holy in all our conduct as he who has called us is holy. We're to be holy. Be holy as he is holy. And so normally, and that's a good translation of the word godliness here, would be holiness, but it doesn't really carry the idea of what is being said here. Not adding holiness to our faith, God-likeness, or acting like God, even though in Ephesians 5:1 we're commanded to be imitators of God, but it's actually the idea, and I've learned this through study in other commentators and biblical scholars, is the idea of not God, necessarily God-likeness, but God-wardness towards God. Add to your faith living towards God, all right? Living for Him, towards Him. It's the idea that I no longer live for myself, but I now live for God. It is no longer I who live, but it is now Christ Jesus who lives in me. That's the foundation to that verse in Galatians 2:20, is that I'm not living for myself anymore. We don't preach ourselves. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ, Him, His death, burial, and resurrection. We don't live for ourselves. We now live for the one who so loved us, gave himself for us, and will come back again for us. In other words, my goals in life, my ambitions, my agendas, my desires are all based on the will and purposes of God. I have His will, His purposes in mind when I set my agenda. And I don't know about you, but for me, there's a lot of meetings and a lot of things, and I'm very forgetful when it comes to certain things. And so I have a calendar on my phone that's synced to my iPad, that's also synced to my computer. And so wherever a change is made, they all get changed at the same time. And on top of that, it is synced with Mary Beth's calendar, and her calendar is synced with mine. So if there's a doctor's appointment, if there's a school function, whatever it is, it's on my calendar. It is there. But the question is before us today, when we set our agenda for the week, when we set our agenda for the day, when we set our agenda for the year, when we set our agenda, foundational to our agenda is, what is God's will? What am I going to do towards God as I live my life according to my plans or calendars or ambitions or goals or agendas? You see, there is a worldly version of Christianity, which is not really Christianity at all. But there's a worldly version of Christianity that has as its focus the individual. The focus is on you. The focus is on me. It's about me and what God can do for me and God, how God will help me and how I can manipulate God by really believing as I pray, and God then will do what I tell him to do, because after all, he's just my genie in the bottle and he's there just to grant me my wishes. He's the grandpa in the sky. He's the heavenly Santa Claus who's there just to give us whatever we want. And that's the worldly version of Christianity, that we are here and God has created us to do for us what we want him to do. And the focus of this Christianity says such foolishness, like I heard one person say on TV, that worship is not really about God, it's about you. And that God just wants you to be happy, and when you're happy, he's happy. The problem with that is, and a very popular preacher and his wife in Houston, Texas, now you know who I'm talking about, who says such foolishness. The problem with that does not line up with Scripture at all. Worship is only about God. It involves us, absolutely, but it's about God. He is the focus of worship, not you or I. This worldly version of Christianity is about God is here to help you become what you really want to become. It's about your life on earth and your wealth and your health and all this other foolishness that's out there. But the biblical version of Christianity, it does speak about what God has done for us. Amen? Absolutely. God sent Jesus to die for sinners like you and I. Absolutely. He sent Jesus to reconcile sinful man to holy God. He did that for us. When we couldn't get to God, God bridged the way so that we could get to him. We separated ourselves from him, and God sent Jesus to bring us back to him. He sent Jesus. He called us. He called us unto himself. Absolutely. God did this. Hey, you, come here. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we respond to his call. We come to him. He redeemed us. He purchased in full our sin debt. He paid off that bill, and there's not a single cent owed on it. He paid it off. He adopted us as his children, where we're no longer his enemies, but now we are his children. He did all this for us and all who believe in him. But the biblical version of Christianity says, now in light of this, it also speaks of what we must do in response to what God has done. We're to repent of our sins, turn from our former lives, turn towards God. We're to believe in him. We're to believe on him. We're to trust him without any wavering, without any doubt. Jesus declared in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, that we're to deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow him. The idea is that I take myself, I set him aside. And then I take the cross every single day, and I take self, and I put him on that cross, and I nail him, and I put him to death. And then I follow Jesus. If you want to be his disciple, he says that's what you do, is you deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. That's biblical Christianity. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whatever we do, we're to do it for the glory of God. So we're now entering tax season. Pastor, really? Yes, really. Whatever you do for the glory of God. When's the last time you filed your taxes for the glory of God? No, we look for ourselves, right? How can I cheat here? How can I lie there? How can I hide this receipt? How can I ignore that? And we, my friends, that's the difference. Godliness is adding faith to our godliness means this idea that I live my life towards God. It is Godwardness. This is, in essence, what godliness is all about. To supplement your faith with godliness, Godwardness. Now, the question for us this morning is, what does this look like? How is this done? And so this morning, I want to look at four ways that one would develop godliness that is to be added to their faith. These may seem simple, but my friend, if you have journeyed with the Lord Jesus for any amount of time, you know it's a whole lot harder to do. Number one is this, praying to God. Praying to God. Godliness in the Christian is developed in his prayer life when he prays rightly. There is a right way to pray, and there is a wrong way to pray. But let me first say this. What a great gift and privilege it is for you and I, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray to God, our Creator. The one who created all things, and if you've been here on Sunday nights, you know what that word created means, the idea that he sustains all things. It wasn't just like, and it was done. It was and being done in that he sustains it all. He sustains it all, for if he let go of any of it for a split moment, it would just be chaos and everything would fall apart. The earth would hurl right into the sun. He sustains it all. And this one who is so big and so massive and so magnificent that he's incomprehensible. We cannot fully understand God. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 8, when I consider the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him? What a privilege. What an honor. What a great gift it is to go to this God and be able to talk to him and him not strike us down dead. But when we pray biblically, rightly, it is an act of dependence. It's an act of faith. It's an act of recognizing God's sovereignty and God's will. Turn, if you will, to a familiar passage to many of us in Matthew chapter 6, where the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to teach them to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. They weren't praying Godward. They weren't praying towards God. They were praying towards man to be seen by man. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is not against public praying. It's the way in which we are praying, to whom we are praying, for what purpose we are praying. Here they were praying why? To be seen by men. Oh, look how holy so-and-so is. Oh, my goodness, look how he's able to talk to God. Look at the words. I can never pray like that. He must be really close to God. Why, yes, I am. That's how they pray. They were not praying Godward. We're to pray Godward. He says, don't be like them who's praying to be heard and to be seen and to be recognized. No, rather, he says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And this can be done in the privacy of your home, in a closet, and this can be done as you're asking the blessing before a meal, going into your closet where you're not thinking about nobody else, but it's just you and God, and you're talking to God. And here's the amazing thing. We have his attention. Not worried about who's at the table while we're praying, but focused, praying Godward, godly, praying Godward towards him. It has to do with authenticity. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He's saying, get real with God. Come on now. You think you can convince God of anything? He already knows what you need before you ask him. Don't use a whole bunch of words trying to convince God of something. What are you going to convince God of? He already knows. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. A recognition of God's sovereignty. He's on his throne. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, God. Your will be done. The recognition of God's will. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. An act of dependence on God. An act of faith as well. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As if God would lead us into temptation. What is this about? God, don't leave me to myself. Don't let me go into evil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lead me in the way of righteousness. Godliness is about praying to God, praying Godward. This is explained for us in James chapter 4, verse 3. In James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. How many of our prayers are about our own passions, our own desires, our own wishes? Now, there's many more to say here, and I'm recognizing you got time. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Now, you will either say, ouch, amen, or oh me. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Man, sometimes I wish the Bible would just be made for all people. For kings and all who are in high positions. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Same word here, godly and dignified in every way. How do we lead a life that is godly in every way? He says here, first of all, make all your prayers about others here, particularly those who are in authority over you. No doubt our Christianity is greatly challenged in our day. I tell you, I look at those that are over us right now, and the last thing I want to do is give thanksgivings for them. But this life isn't about me. I'm to add godliness to my faith, to my belief system of who God is and what he's about. I'm to add godliness. I'm to pray Godward. Don't you know, Eric, that it is God who raises up governments and it is God who brings governments down? Sometimes in the raising up of evil governments, God uses that for his glory. He says, for this very reason, Pharaoh, I raised you up. He raised Pharaoh up just to demonstrate his power to his people. God, thank you for doing your work for your glory. Even if I don't understand it and I don't get it, and man, it sure rubs me the wrong way. But it's a difference between praying selfishly and praying Godwardly. Godly. The psalmist said this in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. What does it mean to call on him in truth? It means to call on him in the way that he has prescribed. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name doesn't mean tacking on to the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. That's the way we've all been conditioned, and that's the traditional way we pray. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know you could tack that on to the end of prayer and the whole prayer not be in Jesus' name? Just because you say it doesn't make it so. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It says that when I pray according to the character, to the person, according to his will for his glory. In Jesus' name I pray. In his name. That's what biblically it talks about a name. It's talking about his character, what his attributes, what makes him him. I pray in his name. Amen. So the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. No doubt prayer is an opportunity for us to petition God. And as we petition God, there must be the underlying truth, not my will, but yours be done. So if we're going to add godliness to faith, we must be a people who pray in truth. Number two, moving along here, praising God. Godliness has to do with worship. If I'm going to add godliness to faith, this means I must live a life of worship, of praise to God, of praise of God. No doubt what joy there is in the gathering of the saints, as we have done this morning, for the purpose of worshiping God. But I must tell you that godliness here, or godwardness here, when it says to add godliness to your faith, entails not just this worship of the gathered saints, but each of our worships of God. I guess that's how you would say that. Our worship of God as we live our lives before Him. Because your worship of God happens more than in just this time, at this time in this place. As Romans 12:1 declares, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies how? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And in the ESV, it says it this way, which is your spiritual worship. Other translation says your spiritual service. Sure, worship involves singing, absolutely. But worship is really seen in our obedience. For the one that loves me, the one that adores me, the one that worships me, is the one that obeys me. Jesus laid down His life for His sheep. And now the sheep are to lay down their lives for the shepherd. This is our worship of God, exalting God over self. I mean, at the root of the word worship is the word worth. Is the declaration of declaring the worthiness of God, the worth, the value, if you will. So when I act according to what best declares the worth of God or expresses the will of God, that is worship. Whether it's filing taxes, driving down the highway, interacting with people in a long checkout, self-checkout line at Walmart. In my flesh, I may want to do this, but God, you are worth more than anything my flesh desires. That's worship. And doing what declares the worth of God. You say you're a child of God. Does your life reflect such a declaration? That is godliness, living godwardly. In John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24, Jesus said, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship how? The Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. It's amazing today to me that today, and for many years now, for a couple of decades, we talk about worship, but the last thing we talk about when we talk about worship is spirit and truth. We talk about style of music. We talk about setting and environment and lighting. I mean, there's even people being trained how to manipulate the people in worship by the lighting in the church. I had a fellow pastor friend of mine get told by somebody, you know what, we can increase the giving. If you just let me set up some lights and we turn the color to this as you're praying before the offering, it's been proven that people are prone to give more. And not only that, if you change this lighting to that, you're more likely, for people who come and visit, will more likely come back because that lighting affects their psyche and it does this. Are you kidding me? But that's where we are today. Worship is about lighting. Worship is about instrumentation. Worship is about style of music. No, my friend, worship is about God. And godliness means godwardness, which means I must praise Him. I must praise Him. Worship Him. Ascribe to Him all worth. I'm just going to wrap this point up by looking to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. What a beautiful presentation of the praise of God. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You know, a lot of modern quote-unquote Christian, not that a song can actually be Christian, but a lot of quote-unquote Christian songs today, man, I don't know if they're singing to God or their girlfriend. But worship declares the mighty acts of God. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And that psalm, I think, in a very beautiful way, tells us what worship really is. If we're going to add godliness to our faith, we must be a people who truly praise God. Number three, seek God. Seek God. These are all things you've heard of before. Pray to God, praise God, worship him, seek God. You know, in life, and in the church life, we learn many things about God. But the discipline of seeking God is often missing in the life of a Christian. And my friend, make no mistake about it, we are under obligation to seek God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, God declares, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." We have the responsibility and the privilege of seeking God. Our first two points speak of the act of seeking God. Praying is seeking God, and praising is seeking God. But what does it mean to seek God? It's often said in Scripture to seek God's face. What does that mean? How do I do that? It means to look for or focus on the presence of God. To look for the presence of God. Now, we know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. But do we live in light of that reality that God is here now? There's never a time that God is not. God is here always. I don't know what caused you necessarily to get up this morning to maybe shower. Well, I think most of y'all showered. to put on some clothes, nice clothes, to get in your car and to drive here today. But how many of us added godliness or increasing in these qualities and possessing this quality of Godwardness, that I'm today getting up for the purpose of seeking God? And then not just today, tomorrow, when there's not a church gathering and you get up and you put on your clothes and you eat breakfast and you walk out the door, for whom or for what are you seeking? Because we have been commanded to seek the Lord while he may be found. If we're going to live godly, we must seek the presence of God. How might we speak? How might we think? How might we act if we live our lives seeking God, recognizing his ever presence with us? There's nothing that goes unnoticed by God. The problem is we think we can hide from God just like Adam did in the garden. God came calling and Adam ran and hid. Adam, where are you? You think God didn't know? Of course he did. He was asking the question on Adam's behalf to get him to see. You're dumb right now. You think I can't see you over there? You don't think I know where you... You don't think I saw you move those... You don't think I know? I was behind you when you did it. I'm everywhere all the time. Adam, where are you? In other words, Adam, what in the world are you doing? I know exactly where you are. Remember, who was it? Nathaniel? Are you amazed because you said I saw you under the tree? How might we speak, act, think differently if we were seeking God, recognizing his ever presence? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, we are commanded, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is this saying? Don't be anxious and overly concerned about this world. Rather, make it your concern, the things of God. Our main concern in this life should always be the will of God. Now, seeking God involves drawing near to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we're told, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The problem is we want enough of God to get to heaven, but we want to keep God at a distance so we can do what we want. God, thank you for forgiving me. Now, just hang out over there while I go live my life. And I'll see you at the end of this thing. My friend, that's a false Christianity. For the one that has truly believed, the one who has believed rightly according to the word of God, will add godliness to their faith. For if this quality is yours and is increasing, you will never be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we sit back and we wonder why so many people in the church really profess things that are contrary to Scripture and is anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. How did they arrive at that? Let me tell you how they arrived at that. They never lived their life Godwardly. It was always just about what God can do for them. They never sought after God. They never sought him. In Proverbs 8, verse 17, the Bible says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. There's that word diligently. What does that mean? To labor, to work at it, to put forth the effort, make a plan, and execute the plan of seeking God. Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When it says to seek things, the things above, it means that I value what God values over what this world values. My friend, if we're going to add godliness of faith, we must be a people who seek God. And all of this leads me to point number 4, and probably the most difficult of them all, submitting to God. Submitting to God. To add godliness or godwardness to faith means I submit to God. What's interesting about this word submit in the biblical languages as it's given to us in the Bible, it means to place one under or to arrange in an order. It's actually a military term where a group puts itself under its commanding officer. Some of you served in the military. You know what that means. You know what that entails. That everybody as a unit working together to accomplish the commanding officer's commands. You go take this hill. You dig this hole. Then the group does what? They grab a shovel. They go dig the hole. And if the commanding officer comes behind that and says, now you fill that hole, what are you talking about? I ain't doing that. I just dug it. No, you don't do that. That will be very costly. No, instead, everybody grabs the same shovel and they fill that hole back up. You put yourself under. You submit to authority. You place yourself, you arrange yourself in such a way that there is one under you. And if we're going to have godly lives, if we're going to add godliness to our faith, if we're going to live godwardly, if we're ever going to be godlike, then we must submit ourselves, put ourselves under his authority. This is the battle that Satan rages. This is why he fell. Why? Because he wanted the throne of God. He wanted the authority. He wanted to say. He wanted the power. He wanted the control. I want that throne. And God said, I can't be dethroned. You're out of luck. And he and a third of the angels that were in his camp, they got thrown out. And this was the same lie he told to Eve and why she ate, disobeying the command of God to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Has God really said that you won't surely die? He's just trying to keep you down and keep you back from becoming all you want to be. Because he knows the day you're going to eat it, you're going to be just like him. You're going to be a God knowing good from evil. That's the problem. And Eve looks at the fruit. Man, you know what? That does look good to make one wise. I think I'll take a bite. And this is the lie all of humanity wrestles with. That I should have the authority over my life. And my friend, you will lose that battle just as sure as Satan lost that battle. Biblical Christianity means submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not just I want Jesus to save me, but I'm going to put myself under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and I recognize his authority in heaven and earth, and I put myself under his authority both in heaven and on earth. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, this is a verse I often read before standing in the pulpit to preach. In 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, humble yourselves, lower yourself, put yourself under. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, the strong hand of God, the powerful hand of God, the authoritative hand of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You lower yourself under the authority of God. God has the say over our lives, and at the proper time, he will raise us up. In James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, it tells us to live this way. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, make some money there. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you have a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you have to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Why put that phrase, if the Lord wills? And to do so intentionally, so that we will constantly remind ourselves that God has all authority. And the only way I'm going to go there, the only way I'm going to go over there, the only way I'm going to do this or that is if the Lord wills. Because if the Lord doesn't will it, it ain't happening. And I recognize He has the authority over my life. I may plan my ways, but He directs my steps. I mean, after all, this is the way Jesus prayed and lived His life. As He nears the end and prepares to be betrayed and to go to the cross, in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, He prayed, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." How many of us pray like that? I tell you, it's unfortunate, but many people I've counseled or have gotten angry with God because He does not do what they ask of Him. Who are you, oh man, to get angry with God because He didn't listen to your counsel? Do you know how dangerous it would be if God ever listened to our counsel? Because if He listened to mine and then listened to yours, it just takes one of us, but two of us trying to do that. My friend, if He listened that way and operated that way, this world would have been destroyed a long time ago. You and I would have never came into being. But how many pray this way? Godliness means not my will, but Yours be done. God, I don't understand it. God, I don't like it. God, because I'm a finite creature. I know enough to know that it's not about what I want. I lay this at Your feet. I share my concerns with You. But I know this, not what I want. Your will be done. This goes for everything in the life of the one who wants to add godliness to their faith, their set of beliefs. This goes to what we see and the way we respond to the headlines of the day, to governments that are anti-God, to a society that has gone bonkers. God, I don't get it. I don't know if You're judging us. But you know what, God? If destroying this nation is part of Your will, I might not like it. Listen, I don't want to suffer pain. Who sick people wants to be in pain? But God, not what I want. Your will be done. Your will be done. Jesus lived His life on earth this way. And in John 4:34, He said to them, "My food, my nourishment, my food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to accomplish His work." Jesus was nourished by doing God's will. And John chapter 5, verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." Jesus, as part of the Godhead, did nothing and does nothing apart from the Godhead. I'm not out here as a rogue God doing my own thing. No, I do the will of Him who sent Me. We're one. My Father and I are one. I and Him and Him and me. And what He wills, I will. I don't do my own will. I do His will. Jesus' will is never contrary to the will of God. Well, Jesus never said anything about that. Well, guess what? God did. And since God did, Jesus did too. Jesus' will is never contrary to the will of God. But here's the problem. Is your will ever contrary to the will of God? I know mine is. I know there are times that pride and arrogance says, "Man, why didn't you do it this way?" But godliness means submitting your will. And John 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." Again, Jesus did not set up his will against God's, but aligned his will with God's will. And we, in turn, as well, must labor to align our wills with the will of God. This is what it means to be godly. This is godliness produced in the life of a believer. This is godliness added to faith. And just lastly, I know I've gone a little longer this morning, and thank you for bearing with me. This is the problem with many of the modern-day gospel proclamations that fails to acknowledge this point. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it often gets quoted, but there's a part of it that often gets neglected. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We know that the word confess means to agree or to align with or to say that this is true. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't have time to get into it right now this morning, but there's a lot of controversy around what's called lordship salvation. I will just say this here. You cannot claim salvation if you continue to live your life on your own terms. You must submit yourself to God. If we're going to add godliness to faith, we must be a people who submit to God. My friend, have you submitted yourself to God? Do you seek God's face? Do you pray to him? Do you spend your days praising, worshiping, declaring his worth? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, forgetting that he has been cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word as we have looked at it today. Oh God, oh Holy Spirit, work on us to where we live our lives Godwardly towards you. May we be a people that are seen as being a godly people. Oh Jesus, teach us to pray. Oh Holy Spirit, work in us so that we worship in spirit and truth. Oh God, so work in us so that we seek your presence, that we run to the light and not stay in darkness. Oh God, so make yourself known to us that we know that your authority over us is good, the best way, the only way. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 447.